team, band, choir. I wish I could help you to understand choir, just what a difference it makes to me, and I believe to Brent and to many, to see a number of folks in that choir loft and to hear you singing out. It's just a great, great inspiration, and I thank God for you. Well, we're continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of James. If you have a Bible, take them and join me there in the book of James. I want to speak to you on this subject, taming the tongue. Taming the tongue. And you just hear just kind of a groan. You know why that is? Because we all understand how much we struggle in this area of life. God's going to give us some insight to that today. Would you stand to honor the reading of God's precious and holy word? I'll read beginning at verse 1. I'll focus on verses 2 through verse 12. And the New King James reads like this: My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For, that's a connector word, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire, a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for the capacity that's ours in Jesus Christ to tame the tongue. And thank you for your conviction that makes us all aware of our need to do just that, tame the tongue. Surely, Lord, it is a deadly evil full of poison, and we allow it much too much latitude in our daily lives. Father God, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me, Lord, that you might be heard? Would you hide me, Lord, that you might be seen? And I pray that the forces of darkness and evil that oppose us at every hand might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people. For we're begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Father, have your way in all that's said and done, and for all that you accomplish in the hearts and lives of your people. We'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things I want to draw your attention to, and the first is this: an impossible dream. We don't need the Bible to tell us that we all make mistakes. It's painfully obvious to us all. James said in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. The word stumble there is tayo. It means to trip or to fall or to err or to fail or to offend or to sin. Every single one of us can relate. There are perfectionists among us that hate to admit it, but we all fail. None of us is perfect. No amount of denial or deliberation can change that fact or keep us from failing again in the future. It is part of the human experience. It's who we are as humans. Well, if that's the case, let me just ask you a question. Shouldn't we then be more accepting of others when they fail? Should we be more gracious to others when they fail? Let me ask this question. Shouldn't we be more gracious to ourselves when we fail?
Isn't it true that we can get down on ourselves? We can get the, oh, woe is me's because we've done wrong? And is it not common among us that when somebody points out our error, Brian, we lash out? Well, I know what you did. Why do we do that? Because we're so defensive. We're so insecure. Please hear me when I say there is no reason for shame. Everybody on the planet is imperfect. Everybody on the planet makes mistakes. Everybody on the planet has made mistakes. Everybody on the planet will make mistakes again. It's unavoidable. So please don't be delusional. You aren't perfect and neither am I. But James doesn't stop there. He kind of throws down the gauntlet, I think, in the latter part of verse 2. And he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Now the word there for word is logos. It's that which is said or thought. It's a topic of discussion or a line of reasoning or a train of thought. It bespeaks communication between human beings. And the word perfect is teleos, and it means complete, whole, of full age. Now, remember the context. He's just addressed us preachers and teachers and said not many should presume to take on that responsibility because those of us who do are going to be held to a higher judgment. And he tells us part of what that higher judgment is. Every word we utter is going to be called into an account. Every thought we communicate is going to be called into an account. So we better be very careful that we are speaking precisely and concisely the Word of God so that when we have to give an account, we can hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. But now He expands His audience, and understandably so, since every one of us struggles in this area. And He tells us two things here we ought to be focused on. The first is, I think we better understand that we all talk too much. In my former career, I was a salesman, and one of my fellow salesmen, I'll never forget, he had this printed on a piece of paper under the glass on his desk. And here's what it said. Samson slayed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Every day, thousands of sales are lost for the very same reason. Think about that. The jawbone of a donkey talks too much. I'm afraid every day, thousands of testimonies are ruined by that same instrument, a jawbone of a donkey talking too much. Had a situation happen recently. Somebody shared with me an encounter in their workplace that was not very pleasant. Somebody was reading them the riot act and then noticed they were wearing a cross. I said, are you a Christian? They said, yes, I am. And then he started backing up. Well, yeah, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said the things I said. I just kind of lost. But would you hear me when I say you can't take those words back? When you show yourself, and I have 1,000 times, you can't take those words back. They're out there. The damage is done. Your credibility in the eyes of that person is shot probably forever. Isn't it sad that we don't understand God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth? That means He wants us to listen twice as much as we speak. Proverbs 10:19, one of the most convicting verses in Scripture to me. When words are many, sin is not absent. Think about that. I speak lots of words. I speak lots of words every day. Landry Dickinson said this morning, the reason I'm having problems with my vocal cords is I talk so fast. I got a lot of words to say. A lot of stuff to get out there. Hey, when words are many, sin is not absent. Well, why do we talk so much? I'm afraid a lot of times it's nervous energy. I'm afraid a lot of times we're trying to impress other people. We're insecure and want them somehow to think more highly of us. But we need to rest in who we are in Jesus Christ. Well, you flat dog missed it. That was the best place in the whole sermon to say amen. The very best place. And you just shot the whole deal. Why can't we rest in who we are in Jesus Christ? Do you understand that you are a child of the Most High God? That your daddy owns it all. He created it all. And all is going to be called into account to him. And you call him Abba Father. He is the dearest to your heart. And he loves you deeply and unconditionally. And that ought to be enough for us not to be insecure in dealing with other people and think we have to exaggerate and tell lots of lies to make people like us. We dare not allow our tongues to wag on and damage our reputation, the reputation of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. So we talk too much, but also we're too self-absorbed. I think much of our conversation is about us. Now you think about that. In work situations, in social settings, somebody shares an experience of theirs and you feel an immediate need to top it. Well, I had that happen, but mine was worse. Somebody shares a diagnosis. Well, I've got diabetes. And then you say, well, you know, I've got it worse than that. My blood sugar is way higher than that. And somebody says, you know, I had a wreck. Well, I had a worse wreck than that. My car was total. You know, it's just always having to top the story that's been shared by somebody else. We know it all. We have all the answers. Most, whether consciously or subconsciously, desire to be the center of attention. I would tell you that reveals a great deal of pride in our lives. And that's a problem. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. We don't have room for pride in the kingdom of heaven. God says pride goes before destruction. So we ought to humble ourselves before God and consider others better than ourselves. Not saying they are. In the sight of God, we are all equal. But as we treat others better than we treat ourselves, they'll be blessed and God will be glorified. There are many reasons why we talk too much. Those are just a couple, but you might have your own and all can be valid. But the fact is, I'm afraid in a great many cases we've done it so long, we no longer feel guilty about it. We've deceived ourselves and convinced ourselves that it's okay because everybody does it. Everybody does it. And so that becomes our reality. Perception is reality in the eye of the beholder. Please hear me when I say it is not God's perception at all. He does not share in our deception. He says it is sin. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. The word unwholesome means rotten or worthless or bad or corrupt. Would you just think with me just for a few moments about how much of our speech in a given day is unwholesome speech? Unwholesome speech. So let's be careful to define that. I know people who are unwilling to acknowledge negative reality. There is negative reality all around us. And I think you're naive to the point of being detached if you can't acknowledge the negative reality. It's not unwholesome speech to acknowledge that you have some kind of an illness or that you have some kind of a burden to bear. God says, bear your burden, share your burdens one with another. So we've got to be willing to acknowledge the negative reality. But we can do so in a positive way. It doesn't have to be unwholesome. I don't have to whine and have the blahs and the blues and try to rain on everybody's parade in the church by sharing my struggles. I can do so from the perspective that I know God's working through those circumstances for my good and for His glory, if I'll but trust Him. But we should let no unwholesome speech come out of our mouths. I would tell you, the more we talk, the more likely it is that our speech will become unwholesome. The more we talk, the more likely it is that we'll begin to exaggerate. Hey, the more we talk and the more we exaggerate, the more likely it is that we'll actually lie. And I would tell you that church folks are notorious for it. And we hide behind the guise of sharing a prayer request. I need to share something with you. And we then go on to tell about the misdeeds of a brother or sister. You better pray for them. They got caught doing fill in the blank. I don't know what's going to happen to them now, but we better pray. Well, hey, you didn't have to go into all those details about that. But you see, we have this mindset that the devil gives us that I'll be built up by tearing you down. And nothing could be further from the truth. You can tear the whole world down and place the world in shambles, and you won't be a bit bigger in God's eyes, nor in the eyes of the people that you've torn down. We ought to be in the building up business, not tearing down business, but gossip is tearing down. Well, preacher, what is gossip? Glad you asked the question. I believe gossip is this: any less than positive speech about somebody not present. Think about that. Any less than positive speech about somebody not present. Think about that. We defend our gossip by saying, well, it's true. And can I just go ahead and just give you some very basic knowledge here? If you're speaking, it better be true. If you're a Christian and you're speaking and it's not true, you're a liar. And God has a lot to say about liars. So we don't want to go there. We ought to assume that everything that's spoken by a child of God is true. But would you hear me when I say there's a whole lot in this world that's true that doesn't need to be spoken? Boy, it took me a long time to learn that, Rick. I would tell you, our first few years of marriage were just awful. I mean, just awful. It was just a one battle to another to another. And the jury was out as to who was going to win the war. I mean, it was really a struggle. Because I came into the thing believing that my role was to speak truth. This is why I said, well, you don't iron as good as my mom. And I've been ironing ever since, Tim. If you think I got wrinkles now, it's not Leela's fault. Since that day, she has not ironed an article of clothing for this pastor. And I don't blame her. I was on a priesthood. I said, you don't cook like my mom. And after a while, Michael, I just thought, you know, you've got to learn. You've got to learn. You've got to learn. I mean, this is expensive. I mean, your life is miserable. Why don't you just tick a lock? And I finally did, and lo and behold, happily married. Because I learned that not everything that's true has to be spoken. There is much in life that's true that we just need to be quiet about. And if we need to say something about it, say something to God about it in private, not to each other. Gossip can be devastating. Oh, preacher, they don't know I'm gossiping about them. Are you sure? I know of cases where lives have been destroyed by gossip and the folks never knew who gossiped about them. I know of preachers who've been fired and run out of town because of people in the church gossiping about them and they never knew what was said. Gossip can be devastating if you never know who said it or even what was said. It can destroy in a second. A few choice words can destroy a reputation in no time. But gossip's a big deal to God. He hears every single word, and he isn't happy about it. Notice how he describes gossips. Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through verse 31. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Now, he's describing people that he has turned over to a reprobate mind. God has turned them over, and these are the manifestations. How in the world can he put gossip in the same group with murder and God haters and those who are arrogant and boastful? Because it too is an expression of depravity, and it must be retained within us. So there's plenty of reason for us to abstain from gossiping or from unwholesome talk. But we ignore those reasons because we want to be popular. We want to have heard the latest juicy tidbit. We want people to think that we are the source of knowledge. And so we reject God's truth. And it's the reason God's church is so weak and powerless and anemic today. We must understand the danger of a wagging tongue. He said in verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire a little fire kindles. It only takes one match to burn down a forest. Read about that every year. They're fighting a huge wildfire out in California now. And most times you hear that it was a match or a cigarette butt that was thrown out carelessly that burned hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of acres, many times hundreds of homes, and many times people lose their lives from one tiny spark, from one tiny match. I would tell you that we must be very, very careful with what we say, because James 2 gives us illustration of just how powerful the tongue and the things the tongue says can be. He gives illustration of the bit in a horse's mouth. And a horse is a big old animal, weighs 1,200 pounds, big, big animals, brain the size of a walnut, scare me to death. You put a piece of steel bit in their mouths behind their teeth with some leather on both sides and you yank back real hard and you'll get their attention. And after you've done so a few times, you can just, with the pressure of the rein on their neck, turn them wherever you want them to go. Now that takes somebody that's a pretty accomplished rider. My wife rode and trained horses as a teenager and not afraid of them, and that's why I am. I tried to impress her on one and I'm still not over it. Don't want to ride anymore. Don't run ride anymore. No more horses for me. I'll take an iron horse. Thank you very much. But the fact is, horses can be controlled by a little bit in the mouth. Huge animals, small bit. How about a ship? Sailing ships. He's talking about big ships being blown by these huge gale force winds. And yet the captain, with just a small rudder, can turn that huge ship wherever he wants it to go. Hey, the same thing is true with a wagging tongue. It can do incredible damage and destroy lives in a moment. So to be pleasing to God, our wagging tongues must be reined in. And yet by James' own admission, he says, verse 8, that's impossible. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So we see an impossible dream. But notice also, at a very convicting point, it's been done. It's been done. James was thinking, I believe, about his half-brother when he described the perfect man who can control his tongue. Think about that. James grew up with Jesus. He has seen, lived out, perfection in human flesh. Can you imagine that Jesus never gossiped? Jesus never lied. Jesus never cheated. Jesus never deceived. Now, I'm talking to a room full of people, and all of us are guilty of all four of those things. Everybody here at some point in your life has lied, has deceived, has cheated in some way, has gossiped. And guess what? All the people you know, all your friends on Facebook, they've all done it too. Maybe as a child, maybe as an adult, maybe yesterday. We're far from perfect, but James grew up alongside perfection. Can you imagine, Brian, how convicting that must have been? I have an older sister. She's 5 years older than me. And for that reason, we were never very close. By the time I came along, she was starting school, and I was just a brat and in the way. And so quite a bit separates us. But I know it was one of those situations that I always felt like she was daddy's favorite. It just chapped me every time I thought about it. And so I would do things to her that I shouldn't have, and she did things to me she shouldn't have. The first time I had stitches, I had been on her case about something, and she hid in the bushes on our way to walking down to the church for Wednesday night for prayer meeting. And as I walked by, she came out of those bushes and had a stick and whacked me right across the face and just opened my lip right across here. And I thought my world was coming to an end. I thought for sure they would beat her, but they didn't. And I lay on the sofa with my head in my mom's lap with a cloth on my lip while Daddy preached for Wednesday night prayer. But that's how important I was. And after church, They took me to the doctor. You say, well, why'd your mom do so? Well, she couldn't drive. We had one car, child. One car. So I understand about that competition between siblings. Jesus never whacked James with a stick. A perfect man. Never did wrong. Never did wrong. And so James must have been convicted about that truth. And yet he shares here, if we bridle a tongue, we are perfect. We are complete. We are whole. Now he understands that we aren't going to achieve that in and of ourselves. But guess what? We have that potential in Jesus Christ. My Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say that with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that means all things? Say it again. All things. All things. That means I have the potential to bridle my tongue. I can control my speech. Nothing unwholesome ever has to come out of my mouth. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Holy Spirit of God lives within me to give me that power and potential. I want to be pleasing to God. And if I'm going to be, I've got to learn to bridle the tongue through His power. Because if I don't do so, my life as a Christian is a contradiction. Notice here verses 11 and 12. Does a spring bring forth fresh water and bitter from the same spring? Of course not. Can a fig tree bear olives? Of course not. Or a grapevine bear figs? Of course not. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. That's what he's talking about. The person that can with their mouth bless God and curse man. That ought not be. Because we are contradicting our profession of faith, we behave that way. We better understand that the power to tame the tongue is ours in Jesus Christ. But that tongue is the most powerful instrument in our body. I love Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Think about that. Every word we speak has eternal consequences. You have the potential to be a great encourager or a great discourager with the words that you speak. Jesus explained why. He said in Matthew 12:34, brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Uh-oh. You see, when I practice unwholesome speech, I'm revealing unwholesome thoughts in my heart. And they're just coming out. Well, that's a problem. One who's a recipient of God's grace ought to be gracious. One who's a recipient of God's love ought to be loving. One who's a recipient of God's blessing ought to be a blessing to others. But when I'm not, I've revealed a heart problem as much as a mouth problem. Our speech reveals what's on the inside. And that's frightening because Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, I say unto you, for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Boy, I'm going to tell you, that's frightening. When you think about all the idle, unwholesome words we speak or have spoken, I think about how underrated the power of encouragement is among Christians today. In my own life, I've confessed it many times. As I get older, more and more I understand and appreciate the power of encouragement. Just this week, I'll share this testimony with you and I'll close. I've been working a lot and I've just gotten kind of tired, not been sleeping well, my throat's all been messed up, and I just really got discouraged. And Friday, I came home from work. And I told you, I just really, at this point, really down. And I didn't do anything. I'm trying to rest. I'm trying to be a good pastor and rest my voice and all those kind of things. And so Leela prayed for me. That's just all. She said, I'm just going to pray for you. And she prayed that I'd just wake up Saturday morning encouraged. I'm telling you, Brian, I woke up, my eyes open Saturday morning, and I had a whole new outlook on life. Completely change because of an encouraging word spoken by my wife. Now think about, Mickey, the untold countless number of times we have the potential in the lives of other people who are discouraged or frustrated or having a bad day. that we could just offer a word of encouragement, that we could just pray for, that we could just care about, that we could just listen to for a few minutes and change their whole day and potentially change their whole lives if we are willing. But we've got to bridle our tongues and get self-interest out of the way so we can be used of God to that degree. Let me ask you quickly in closing, does that describe you? Because if not, one or two things is probably true. And the first is obvious. You're probably not saved and don't possess the Spirit of God, which means you can't control the tongue and it's just out there. Or you are saved, and I suspect that describes most of us, but not fully submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For whatever reason, doesn't matter. We aren't accomplishing the mission that God intends if we aren't bridling our tongue and using them as instruments of life rather than instruments of death. But that's a choice that we've got to make, and we make it every minute of every hour of every day, how we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the power of the spoken word, and it has the potential, Lord, to change lives forever. And thank you, Lord, for those that you place in our life that are willing to be encouragers and examples to us. But thank you, Lord, most of all, for the example of Jesus, who never uttered an unwholesome word, never gossiped, never lied, never deceived, was truth personified. And Lord, it couldn't have been easy for him to bridle his tongue in the face of the adversity that confronted him. Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd help us to be willing to pay the price that he paid of selflessness, that we might be instruments of your blessing in this world. Father, I pray that you'd help me as a pastor of this church to be more wholesome in my speech, more edifying, more encouraging, that your people might be encouraged to realize their full potential in Jesus Christ. I pray to be contagious and that we as a church would guard our tongues and use them for your glory only, bridling that wagging tongue, not allowing unwholesome speech to be a part of our reality. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you have moved mightily in the hearts and lives of your people. If they did not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, like this would be the day of their salvation. But Father, for those who do, I pray that this is the day of dedication to you, that we'll be used of you entirely, including our tongues, for your glory and for all that you accomplish. We give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God's spoken to hearts today. Would you stand to your feet? And as you stand, if you've got a decision to make, this altar's up. You can come and pray right here. Brian's here. McGuire's here. I'll be here as well. Others can as need be. But as Brent leads, how would you choose? Would you come?